Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Come, thou precious ransom, come, only hope for sinful mortals. Come, O Savior of the world, open are to thee all portals. Come, thy beauty, let us see. Anxiously we wait for thee. Amen. Our epistle reading from 2 Peter chapter 3 includes this question: what sort of people ought you to be? Now, that is kind of an important question. And when we read it here, when we read it from the scriptures, we probably think of it as dramatically broad, right? Overall, an existential question: what ought we to be doing with our lives? I think that that is the correct way to take it here. But this is also a question we ask ourselves at other points, not only in our lives, but in our day-to-day, probably with less drama. Something as simple as, what should I do now? Right? That is another way of asking this question, even if the scope is narrower. Usually, if we're actually thinking this question, is because we are a bit bored. Maybe just finished doing something or watching something. We're casting our gaze around, seeing what else might entertain us for a bit. We have time to fill, and so we want to know our best option now. But know that any way or any time that we ask this question, we are not asking it in a vacuum. You each have backgrounds. You each have abilities. You each have limitations, whether they be physical or monetary. And the way that we ask this usually implies that there are correct answers to this question, even if the correct answer is something as simple as, right now, I need to go to sleep. Even then, it has expectations. These words, ought, should, right? They carry with them a burden. There are some things that you should be doing. And you have to leave out of the correct pile of those answers things that you should not be doing. And when Peter asks it in our epistle reading, he likewise does not ask it in a vacuum. It has a context that we'll get back to in a minute. But first, let's look at our gospel reading. Here we start, chapter 1, Mark, verse 1. And I'd like you to note that it does not begin with Jesus. I just want to point out, it should be obvious, but the story does not begin with Jesus, at least not in the way that we often think it does. We often think ahead, we skip ahead, we think of Bethlehem. We think of the Nativity. But Mark does not begin that way. He does not begin like an autobiography. I was born in Bethlehem. No. And the Gospel of Mark is not different because he doesn't begin that way. Actually, none of the Gospels begin that way. Mark may be different that he doesn't record the nativity scene at all, but he is not different because he doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus. As I said, none of the Gospels, none of the four Gospels that we have begin that way. And once you know more about the story, with a story like this, well, how could they? Right? Jesus coming to the scene in his flesh is not the way the world began. Right? There are some 4,000 years of history before that as background. And although Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, even he wants to begin with some of that background. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So even with that, we have some context. There are prophets who came before. Prophets like Isaiah, Moses, Malachi. And what they had to say sets up just who and what Jesus is to be, even he has expectations about what he should and should not be doing. Those limitations are a little bit different than yours and mine, but they are there. And misreading what Jesus came to be and do, well, that is a big misreading. And as we go through the gospel, you will hear more about those kind of misreadings. But for now, let's just focus on the fact that these ancient prophets talked about a day when the Lord was going to come, the same one who made the heavens and the earth, the same one who upholds creation and all of mankind, that one, he would come and visit his people. And John the Baptist says, he will baptize. He will wash people with the Holy Spirit. And so if Jesus comes along and doesn't do those things, either the prophets are wrong or Jesus is. The context of the story sets these limits. Mark in his gospel is going to present the case that a man named Jesus is the Lord who comes to fulfill these prophecies. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord who is coming to visit his people. He is the one who washes them with the Holy Spirit. And since Mark has marked out Jesus as the Lord, that means that everyone else has a different role in the story. And it could be asked, since the Lord is going to visit, what sort of people ought you to be? That is the context of Isaiah and Malachi and Moses when they are saying what they are saying. When they call out to the people of their times, they are saying, you know that the Lord is coming, right? So what should you be doing? Should what you be doing look like greed and injustice and selfishness? Now you, before me today, you also have a context. You were not born in a vacuum. You cannot do whatever you want. The question from the epistle applies to you. What sort of people ought you to be? But as I said, Peter does not ask this question in a vacuum. Here are the lines immediately before that question. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? How we live always has a background, always has a context behind it. And Peter says, we live at a time when we know that the Lord can visit any day, any hour, and that what is around us, what is involved in our lives, the money, the power structures, even the heavenly bodies, Peter says, these will all be consumed, these will all be dissolved. And so he asks you, how should you be living knowing those things? Now, I'm not saying that you have to have this whole spiel behind. You don't have to recite this to yourself every time you ask yourself, what should I do now? But I'm telling you, if you forget it, if you forget that context, well, that is on your own head, right? Peter's warned you. John has warned you. Mark has warned you. Even I have warned you. If you forget that, you will be doing wrong. There are expectations of you. There are wrong answers. And since I don't want to leave you hanging with such an open question, I will point out, Peter actually does supply an answer to what he is asking, what sort of people we ought to be. And here are the next couple of lines. We are to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the elements or the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promises, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Peter answers his own questions by saying, lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That is what sort of people you should be. And the prophets and the apostles have all sorts of stuff about what holy and godly life looks like. I'm not going to rehash all of those here, but you already know them, right? You know the commands. But if this is the case, if the people back in Isaiah's day, back in Moses' day, back in John the Baptist's day, were looking for the Lord to come, and we also are looking for the Lord to come, what is the difference? What is the point? Are we just caught in this vicious cycle every year, every other time this happens? And the answer is no, we're not. What has changed between then and now is exactly what Mark goes on to tell us in his gospel, that the Lord takes on flesh. He becomes one of us. And he takes those sins that we repent of, that we confess, he takes them with him to the cross, he dies, and he rises again. That is the difference. That is the Lord who will return. That is what makes now different from Isaiah and Moses and Malachi and when John the Baptist spoke. It is the crucified and risen Lord whose visit is drawing nigh. In the story that Mark tells us, although it doesn't begin at the beginning, it does start with a new beginning in the Christ. And that beginning is, as Mark puts it, gospel. It is good news. Perhaps not new news at this point, but it is still good nevertheless. It is good news because, as Luther puts it in his explanation to the third article of the creed that we just spoke, we are born lost and condemned. Our background, our context, is that of being born a sinner from sinners. But the Lord, Jesus, comes to rescue us lost and condemned creatures. He comes to wash us with his Holy Spirit. That is what the creed is talking about in the third article, the Holy Spirit. And as sinners, we could not believe in our Lord Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel. Our Lord comes to us now. He came to them, the world, at Christmas. He will come to us again at the second coming. But he comes to us now in the gospel, in the good news of who Jesus is, what he comes to be, the prophecies he comes to fulfill, the tasks he limits himself to. And by him sending out his Spirit, we are cleansed. And we are alerted to Jesus' role in the story. And in that, we then see our place. We are those who believe in the Lord, the one who took upon himself our sins, the one who is coming to fulfill the rest of his promises. And knowing and believing in him, through this faith, he makes you into the people you ought to be. And in seeing him and his arrival as good news, that gives you peace that passes understanding at any time. And guards your hearts and minds in the same Christ Jesus forever. Amen.